Scripture reading for this morning is from Job, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All the people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. He is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm grateful to my brother in Christ for sharing those words so eloquently. Thank you, Lee. Appreciate that so much. And I appreciate our openness also to the word of truth and how it speaks to us, but also how God is seeking to deepen us through these words of Scripture, of holiness. This morning, would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we are grateful, thankful that you have blessed us once again, the reading of your word. Thankful also that it will not simply enter our ears, but that it will fill our hearts and guide us on the path that you set before us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, you know, I found an amazing fact. I found out something in our travels. There's road construction going on all over the country. And all over Yuma. Amen. And so you really can't get away from it. It might be a way that God humbles us and trains us to be patient, to slow down. One of the things that Judy and I noticed as we were driving along, I didn't notice it before, and this might be something that is consistent all the way across any wrecker that you see. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say a wrecker? Something that tows a car. Well, in the back, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, whenever it's not in service, the actual back part that hooks onto the car is in the shape of a cross. Interesting, isn't it? I was paying attention to the road also, not just looking for sermon illustrations as I was driving along. I just wanted to let you know that. But it was interesting for me to see that and to think about a wrecker carrying the sign of the cross. And the wrecks that we experience in our lives, whatever situation, however they touch us, some touch us on every level, don't they? Spiritual, emotional, physical. The cross is still our saving grace. The cross is still what we can look towards to remind us, the cross, that God has not forgotten us. And indeed, God has provided a way out of that wreck. This is even more profound, that in the midst of the wreckage that life sometimes is about, God is in the midst of that. And God will not ever let us go. We're never alone. God is always with us on the journey. Amen?
Amen.
Looking at the book of Job, people hear the book of Job. They hear, Job, oh, it's going to be preached on Job. Oh, maybe I'll join those guys for coffee and donuts today. I'm not sure. Not sure. That's not one of those really necessarily exciting parts of the Bible. And in fact, it's one of those parts of the Bible that people are almost too familiar with. The patience of Job. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Have you ever had to lead that before or experienced that before? Yeah. It's awfully familiar. And yet there is something that we can dig out of this passage today that reminds us that we are saved people. That we're people of eternity. Not just the moment, but eternity with God. That's profound. Whenever we only can meet life with tears, when we can only meet life with a why, God is ministering to us, especially in those moments. You know, I read an article that said that there are 34 million adult, quote-unquote, nuns. Not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, adult nuns. And their faith, or their lack of faith, actually reflects a skepticism towards Christianity rather than an antagonism. Inevitably, if we talk to all 34 million of those people, many of which are in our community, we would hear stories of brokenness. We would hear stories that convey a loss. Maybe even hear stories that end with, why me, God? For those people, the church, who is the church? We are called to share something rather important. In fact, we're called to share the answer. Through Jesus, through a saving relationship with God, through Christ. Yes, you may still have those why days, but you know that there's somebody always at work, and somebody that is never, ever going to forget you. Maybe that's why the book of Job is important to the Christian church. It reminds us of our call to evangelize, to reach out, to share our faith. Did you ever think about the book of Job as a book of evangelism? No. The Great Commission is at the end of Matthew. Paul is in the New Testament. All sorts of witnesses of reaching out on behalf of the living God, the resurrected Christ, or in that section of the Bible. This section of the Bible is more about somberness, quietness, having a dour face, and looking very serious in our faith. Do I look serious in my faith right now? For us, this and every word of Scripture is a call to share. Is a call to share abundantly without any care of how they respond back, but a call rather to simply share our faith with whoever God puts in front of us. Some questions, though, still arise. How is God still good in the midst of innocent suffering? Interesting to think about because it happens. Jonathan Kozol, in his book Amazing Grace, The Lives of Children and the Conscience of a Nation, was in a worship service, and there happened to be a number of mothers there present whose sons had been murdered. And on the back of one of the bulletins, he saw a mother writing some things and some notes. And later on, he asked that mother, thinking that it were notes about the sermon, what she was writing down. And this is what she wrote. And this reminds us that there is still innocent suffering. And that question of where is God in the midst of that is something that people are going to be looking for us to have an answer for. This is what she wrote, speaking of God. Then where is he? What is he waiting for? Come on, Jehovah, let's get moving. How many people have said that at one point or another in their lives? I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise yours. I'll raise my hand. We understand that the accuser, this is not actually Satan with a capital S here, but this is an accuser, a prosecutor, a heavenly prosecutor, is challenging God here. This is not the Satan that we understand yet. But this is a heavenly prosecutor, an instigator, if you will, kind of stirring up God, and the heavenly council is meeting, we understand, and says, well, you know what? Look at Job. He can't be that good. He can't be that goody-two-shoe. Come on, he's going to break down. Just go ahead and stick a stick in his wheel spokes and see him trample over, fall over his bike and hit his head and bloody his nose. And boy, he's going to forget you, God, drop you like a sack of potatoes. God says, okay. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone, his flesh. He is in your power. Only spare his life. The first part is something that the Satan says. The second part is something that the Lord says. And we understand that there were loathsome sores on Job, completely covering him. Completely covering him. And he took a potsherd, a piece of pottery, and was scraping himself just to get some relief. He was in agony. It was brutal. But we also understand that Job did not sin with his lips. Now, does that say that he didn't feel some questioning in his heart, think about it in his mind? No, but he didn't sin with his lips. What we say is so important, isn't it? Really. People are listening. People hear in. And there are enough people that have heard folks who go to church say some things that are pretty nasty. And they've also heard some people who go to church actually, hold on, gossip. Or talk about somebody else. Can you believe it? I almost have to sit down myself just to gain my composure. I almost have to pull myself together here. That comes out of church folks' mouths. Talking about other people. Offering opinions about something they don't even know about. Can you believe it? Wow. But Job didn't sin with his lips. We understand that. But he still had to feel something in his heart. This passage reminds us, and as we continue to follow along with this story, that God, in the midst of the wrecks in our lives, or the wreckage that our life may be, continues to redeem. We understand further along in the story that Job is redeemed, replenished, healed, blessed more than he can ever imagine. But in this point, you can't see that yet. He certainly couldn't understand it yet. He's not there yet. to be able to see that. For us, as Christians, as people of God, that's why we are called not necessarily to be like Job's friends, who later on come and antagonize him and say, forget about God and come on, you have every right to be really mad and disgusted and, you know, where's God now? We are not called to automatically offer advice to those who are broken, who God puts in front of us. But rather, as Christians, we are called to speak from the brokenness that we have experienced, if we can. We're also called not only to do that, but sometimes to do the most difficult thing. And that's to keep our mouths shut. It's work, just sitting there listening, isn't it? Some of you may be saying, I have no idea, Pastor. But it is work. The wreckage of life will come late at our doorstep, sooner or later. Because there are challenges that will be faced. And as the church, we are created to meet challenges. We are created as more than conquerors through Christ and the victory on the cross. For us, we are people of hope, so that even when we read a story like this or hear about news that is challenging and disturbing, there is still hope because God is still alive and in control. Amen. Our call as we go out from this place today, as we go out from this place today, is to remember that God is sending us into a world that's broken. But we are carrying a symbol of healing and hope, the cross. Not simply as we wear it or point to it, but as it has filled us and becomes part of us and marks our very hearts and souls and minds. The cross, that is what we are all about. The cross and what happened on it. The cross, what took place on that, and the one who rose off of it to conquer death, to conquer the forces of death as well, to conquer the forces of evil that are at work in the world. We are on the winning side already, and yet we're still in the midst of the struggle and the churning in the days of challenge. But we are still on the winning side because of what God has done for us on that cross. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, tells about an experienced demon, Screwtape, writing to his nephew, Wormwood. These are demons. And it says, our case is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but intending to our enemies, that's God, will, looks around upon the universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken. That person asks, why have I been forsaken, God? But still seeks to obey God's leading and will in their lives. Looking at darkness and knowing that it won't be dark forever because the light has come into the world. I would invite you to take a few moments as we enter into our call to discipleship. Take a few moments just to hear the music and to think about a number of things. Maybe there's records that you'd like to offer to God right now, brokenness. Do so. Know that God receives it. Maybe God is preparing you to be a messenger of His love to others who are dealing with brokenness. Receive that blessing. God wants to bless you in surprising and abundant ways. Be open to that God of love, that God of resurrection, that God of redemption right now.